should like to ask you for a short while this morning to turn to the passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, and we were reading the 25th chapter. Should like to ask you to turn your attention particularly to the to the 25th verse also, and to these words of this third character that features in this story. "And I was afraid," he said, "and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." Matthew's Gospel and the 25th chapter. My mind in many ways turns to the whole of this parable that commences in the 14th verse. That is where we commenced our reading, but on from there, this wonderful parable of these characters. But in particular, as I say, focusing around the 25th verse also. As we turn to that passage, could I just say in response to the word of welcome that was given to us this morning, thank you so much. It is a joy to be here with you, and I speak on behalf of Helen also. And thanks so much for the warmth of the welcome. It really is. It's a joy to have come amongst you, and a joy to be with you in that sense. Matthew's Gospel then, the 25th chapter. The parable commencing in the 14th verse. "For the kingdom of heaven," says Jesus, "is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants." This wonderful, this fascinating parable that commences in this reading. I suppose it draws to our attention things that in Christian circles, I think sometimes, we don't give the attention to that perhaps we should. And that is gifts, responsibilities, talents. Our gifts, our responsibilities, our talents. Jesus certainly takes them seriously. In many ways, that is precisely what this parable is all about. Now, in many scriptures, in fact, looking at the pulpit Bible here, as it is called, the title of the passage, it is entitled "The Parable of the Talents." Now, interestingly, talents in biblical times were not what we tend to think of as talents today. They were amounts of money. A talent was a quantity of money that was worked out particularly by its weight. A talent was a certain weight of money. There it is. The parable of the talents. So we can understand straight away how that works with the sense of the passage. These individuals were given by the master certain talents each. One was given 5 talents, one was given 2, one was given 1. They were given, in other words, different amounts of money. And yet the sense of the passage is that in many ways the parable is referring to, more rightly, what we might consider to be talents today. Certainly what we might consider to be gifts. Certainly what we might consider to be our responsibilities in life as it is lived out here and now. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Very often in the church, and rightly so, we concentrate and we focus on the great hope that is to come, the glory that is to come. We concentrate and focus and think of souls, as it were, won for heaven, and rightly so. Rightly so. The great hope of the scripture always stands before us, that God's people one day will be united with him when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes again and takes his people home, there his church, God's people, will be united with God truly as God would have us to live. And that glorious hope stands before us. And in many ways it is, of course, the centerpiece of this passage. That hope is there before us. But let me say straight away where we're coming. I'll pick up on that thought again in a moment. Just as much as our hope focuses to the forward, focuses head on, front, where we are going, it is precisely the fact that we are one day going to be with God, living that glorious existence as Christ would have us to live, as God wants us to live through our Saviour Jesus Christ, that we focus back strangely enough upon the present also. The present matters to God. Present mattered to Jesus Christ. Now, I said that this passage is centered in this idea of Jesus Christ, the return of Christ. It is. Hear what the parable says to us. There was a master who was going away on a long journey. Now, the sense of the passage is that he is coming back. There it is. It's inbuilt into the very crux, into the very storyline of the parable. Jesus Christ, who has been with his people, is going away. But one day he will come back. Of course, he is with us always. Jesus said that to his disciples, I think, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, wasn't it? In those closing verses of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, I am going away, and yet, lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the world, I am with you. There it is. But there is that very real sense in which we live in the present age, in the present time, between Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, on the one hand, we look back to the glories of what God has done at that time, to salvation worked out through the cross and the resurrection, and all that profound mystery of God's work there, and on the other hand, to the future when Christ will return. There it is. We live in between the two, and Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. Fear not. I am here, I am with you. Come to me. There it is. And the present matters. The present matters. I suppose just to fill that out before we come more specifically to the passage that is here again. It is Matthew, of course, who particularly brings to us the sermon of Jesus that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the same parable, Jesus calls his people to be as salt in the world. He calls them to be light shining into the darkness of the world. Not just of their own strength, but because of the grace of God that is ours through our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Jesus calls us to live that out, to reflect it in our everyday lives. Never just a moral constraint. Always in following Jesus. It's a relationship with Christ. And yet, Christ gives to us our talents, our responsibilities in our lives. Now I wonder, as we consider these thoughts, I've tried to give a little bit of space before coming to the parable itself, just to allow those thoughts to, as it were, roll around in our minds just a little. I wonder what we think of when we think of talents and responsibilities, gifts. I wonder what I think of myself when I ponder, what maybe God calls upon me to do in my own small way in life. There it is. These characters in the story. Fascinating. Intriguing. And yet, the message just cannot be missed, can it? This is one of those parables, the sense of which, in some senses, is so obvious. that we almost have to shut our eyes, close our ears, stick our fingers in our ears, if we're not to see it and if we're not to hear it. It's so obvious. It's so clear. And yet I wonder if we always hear it. I wonder if I always hear it. Let's just look at it from this standpoint. These men were given these talents. Now, the one man, that is in verse 25, as I say, that is the passage that is the verse in particular that I want to come to in a moment. He was different to the other two. He it is who is punished. He's punished for his attitude. He's punished for his response. I don't think we should take the punishment too literally. The punishment is the kind of punishment very often that is painted in the scriptures in this sense. I don't think we should take it and analyze the sense of it too literally in that sense. It is a parable. But let's just come to the two other characters for a moment. The one who was given 5 talents, the one who was given 2 talents. They went out and they made more. We've just said that talents was a weight of money. Well, they went and they made more. I suppose if we were to put that into direct business terms today, there they are, they're businessmen, and they go out and they make more money. They make the business work. They work it. If we were to put it into their day, they were probably farm labourers. That's the sense of the passage. They would have worked on the land. They would have gone out and they would have worked. You can just imagine it, can't you, if you were to put yourself in their place. They would have faced those days like we all face, when perhaps the weather outside was not too great, not too pleasant. Maybe they would have preferred to have stayed in bed. Maybe they got up one day and had some aches and pains, like we all do. Maybe they just had their times when they just didn't want to face the battle of the day, because it just seemed too much of a struggle. It seemed too hard. It seemed too difficult. It seemed too testing. Perhaps questions came through their mind too, as they went about their business and they tried to go out into their farm and onto their land. And perhaps one year that was particularly trying and testing, and it seemed maybe as if they too were going to lose everything. Maybe. I'm sure so. Because that is the lot of everybody who lives in this world. We all have our ups and downs. We all have our high points. We all have our times when everything seems to go so well, so wonderfully well. I don't actually have a TV, but I like watching some programs over the internet on a computer. And I'm particularly fond of watching a bit of snooker every now and then. And I happened to catch a match the other day. The great Ronnie O'Sullivan, that great snooker player from Essex. There we are. Helen and I travelled through Essex today on our way here. He had one of those days the other day when his game was just, well, no one could get near him. Everything seemed to just work. He couldn't miss a single ball. He couldn't miss a pot. It seemed that every way he went around the table, everything was just working, just tip-top. And he is an absolute genius, and it made the game of snooker look ridiculously easy, whereas in fact it's a hard game to play. And yet he had an amazingly good day. It was a time when his talent and his gift was seeming to flourish in ways that were almost beyond belief. And we have days like that too. We have days when everything seems to go just so well. But he doesn't always play snooker like that. There are the times when he has to bring out his B game. There are the times when he has to bring out his C game. And probably there are the days when he feels unwell or ill or sick or something or another. And he has to bring out his D game. And there it is. And that is life for each one of us. But see, these servants would have known those days too. And yet, they took what they had been given and they made more. They made more. What have you and me, brothers and sisters? Let me put this way. For I think it needs to be said, and we'll pick up on it in a short while. What gifts has God given to you? And I purposely put it that way. What responsibilities has God given to you? And I say that from the youngest of us through to the oldest of us. What has God given to us? Are we like these two characters in the story? Are we like the one who had 5 talents and weighed out and went out and made 5 more? Are we like the one who had 2 talents and went out and made 2 more? Through all the highs and the lows of life, or are we like this third character? Now I said that I wanted to concentrate or focus our attention on this third character, and in many ways I do, because it is he that drives home the message of this parable in such a remarkable way. Now, in the 26th verse, you read that this man was greeted by his master when the master returned home. This third character was greeted probably in terms that he just never expected. In fact, I can think we can probably say that he certainly did not expect to be greeted in this way. "You wicked and slothful servant." And he was punished for that reason. Now, it's interesting. I don't know what reasons, if you think in the world of money, let's think there for a moment. If you think of the world of money, I don't know what reasons you might give for punishing somebody. For saying to somebody, "You wicked servant." Say you had entrusted some money to somebody. What reasons would you give if you saw that same person sometime later and found out what they had done with that money? What reasons would you find for saying to them, "You wicked servant, you wicked chap, how dare you behave like that? How dare you do that with what I have given to you?" I wonder what reasons you might find for treating somebody like that. Well, perhaps one reason might be that they had gone and stolen some money or something from somebody else. That is downright wrong. And it is right that people are brought up and their wrong is brought to their attention if they behave in that sort of a way. Perhaps somebody else had tried to gamble their money. That would be a good reason for saying to somebody, "You wicked. You so-and-so, what are you playing at?" And we could all find reasons of that sort. But see, the reason why this parable is so powerful, the reason why I said it is so obvious what the message of this parable is that is not, those are not the kind of reasons that this servant is reprimanded for. Would you reprimand somebody for what he did? Really severely reprimand them? He was given less than the others. He was only given 1 talent. And he went and he found a hole in the ground somewhere. You can just picture it, can't you? He went and found a hole somewhere that he could dig, somewhere that nobody else would know about. And he buried his talent there. Perhaps he asked questions about why it was that it seemed that he had been given so little. We all do that. I do that. If only I had the ability that so-and-so had. Well, then I might get on, yes. Maybe he was frightened that in trying to use what he had been given, that somehow he would lose it. I'm like that. I'm like that. And I'm sure that we are all like that. It was simply that he didn't use it, that he was spoken to so severely. No one was going to touch what he had been given. Nobody else was going to get near to it. Sure enough, it was safe. And we all at times want things just to be safe. It was safe, it was neat, it was tidy. No one was going to come near it. He could always go back to it and dig it up and find it and give it back. He wasn't going to come nearer to it either. And for that reason, he was spoken to in the way that he was. And so I bring to you the obvious message of this parable. And I wanted to bring it today. God gives us gifts and talents and responsibilities to use them. Not to bury them. He expects us and wants his people to use what he has given them. Now, do you stand back, fearful and frightened? Perhaps running away from what it is that God calls you to do? Can I just fill it out? We're talking about the kingdom of God. That's what this passage says. Suppose what we are saying in many ways, the message of the parable makes sense. I don't like drawing divisions like this, because I think at times they can be unhelpful. But the message of the parable that is about the kingdom of God is also perfectly well understood in a worldly sense. I remember the great concert pianist Alfred Brendel saying in an interview radio years ago, he said, if I don't practice my piano at my piano every single day, and I go out and I perform on a stage somewhere in a concert, I don't half notice the difference. He said, if I don't practice 2 days, he said, I go out and play at my piano, he said, every other pianist in the audience will notice the difference. He said, if I don't go out and practice 3 days, everybody, whether they are a pianist or not, will notice the difference in my playing. He said, we need to practice. Now, as far as I know, Alfred Brendel was not a religious man. It makes sense from that standpoint. But this passage is about the kingdom of God. God gives us gifts. He is the one who calls upon us to use what we have been given. And that changes the whole nature of it. Because it means there's always forgiveness. Jesus, when he is talking about the kingdom of God, is talking in part about his whole life. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is brought to this world, particularly in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus sees it as all wrapped up as part of that whole event. The sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ, he being our Saviour, assures us that he is always with us. And it assures us that when we go wrong and that we fail, we can come back to him and that he will renew us and strengthen us and that we can be forgiven before him. So we can always go forward. We should always take that new step forward. assured that he is with us. It changes the nature of what we understand by gifts and talents and abilities too, the fact that it is speaking of the kingdom of God. Immediately following this passage, there is this remarkable teaching of Jesus about when I was naked, ye clothed me. When I was sick, ye visited me. When I was hungry, ye fed me. Might just be that part of the responsibility and gifts that God is calling upon us today might be just to offer to our neighbour, whoever that might be, some loving kindness. I remember hearing about somebody who worked in a hospital, and they had care for people whose lives were awful. And one man who lived his life on this ward in this hospital, paralyzed from the neck down. Whenever he wanted help, he would half grunt. And this hospital worker said that every time that I went and helped, this man said back, "Thank you," and smiled. And that made such an impact on this hospital worker, they never forgot it. Even a smile, if it is meant sincerely, in love, and in grace, can be a gift that maybe God is asking us to use today. Those small deeds, perhaps no one else sees them. Those small things that perhaps seem so insignificant, if God touches them, if God blesses them, they can be so great. They can make such a profound difference. And so we can go on. The kingdom of God. Paul, and that's why I read in 1 Timothy, Paul says, how different is this to some people's view of God? There are lots of views of God. But this is different. Paul says that with our God, the God of Jesus Christ, that we should take all things. In the King James language, it isn't quite obvious what it is saying, and yet the original languages, Paul is saying that we should take all things that are given to us with thankfulness. How do we take gifts with thankfulness? By seeing that they are gifts and seeing they are use, and by using them. Brothers and sisters, which of these characters are we most like? Which of these are we most like? There's a strange thing here as well, isn't there? If we give back to God with thanks and use what God has given us, we are given more. I'm awful at quoting scripture, you'll have to forgive me. But Jesus said that if we give up in order to follow him, then we will be given so much more in this life and the life to come. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do I believe that? What of us? Just 5 minutes more. No more than that. I'll try to stick to that as well. Just 5 minutes more. I wanted to ask you to just broaden the scope on this, though. Just 5 minutes. How would this parable have been seen, particularly in Jesus' day? That's what I want to ask you for a moment. In Jesus' day, amongst all of the people that Jesus was having to do with, the Jewish people of Jesus' society, you know, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the scribes, the everyday people who travelled up to Jerusalem for Passover feasts and all the other celebrations, the people who lived in the world of the Old Testament scriptures. How would this parable be seen by them? Well, partly in the sense, I'm sure, that we have just spoken about it, but also in another sense. In this way, Jesus was always speaking to the Pharisees, to the scribes. And he was saying to them in a nutshell that their understanding of religion was wrong. Indeed, he was saying to them that their understanding of religion was not only wrong, it was damaging. It was damaging for them, and more than that, because they were teachers, because they were leaders, their view of religion was also very damaging for other people. It was all the wrong way around. Do you know, I honestly believe that in a sense, the Pharisees and the scribes, and if we are not careful, religious people today take their very religion and, as it were, dig a hole and put it in there. And then put that soil nicely back on top. They bury it in the ground. In a certain sense, it's nice and safe. In a certain sense, it's well protected. But the point is, nothing is going to get at it. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day were people who wanted their religion, their faith, if that is indeed what you call it, and in a certain sense, very much so. They wanted their religion, they wanted their faith, just nicely in their grasp and in their control, all nice and comfortable and neat and tidy. All perfectly well understood. All perfectly well understandable for those who can enter into it and who are fortunate enough to be able to pull the scriptures apart into all this law code and rule book that they lived by. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to grow. That's partly why they didn't want to know Jesus Christ. Because he called them to a different view. He said, follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. How easy it seems to me at times to bury our faith in a hole in the ground. To want our faith to be something that just makes us, and I say that purposely, that just makes us comfortable. Jesus sometimes wants to shake us, you know. He sometimes wants to get into our lives and disturb us. He wants to, as it were, break us open, that we might give our lives to him. Lord, take me. Guide me. Lord, come into my life and save me from myself and from this world. Come to me, Lord. Take my life in that sense. And I am certain that is how this parable would have been seen in Jesus' day. Jesus doesn't want us to have things just in our grasp. He wants us to be in His grasp. So there it is. This parable calls us to be daring and risky. To let go. To give back to God what He has given to us, including our lives. Do we hear His call today? Oh, may it be that we would respond by saying, "Yes, Lord, I give back to You the life that You have purchased Yourself by giving Yourself for me. Lord, I hear Your call. Take me. I give it back to You. I seek to go where You want me to go. I seek to learn the lessons that You want me to learn. Lord, take me out of that comfortable little box and comfort me rather in Your love and in Your grace as I up and follow You." Oh, that we might be Christian people like that. Amen.